while it was my intention to be through to verse 15 of this chapter, and this afternoon to occupy you with the subject of the boards, I'm afraid we're going to have to leave that until tomorrow evening, because we have not as yet dealt with the two coverings of verse 14. So that's where we read at this point. Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ramskins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins or of seal skins. But as we have said, these items are always mentioned and are further mentioned. So if you look at chapter 35, and verse 11. The tabernacle. Now, the saints will remember from Friday night that that is this covering, this curtain, the tabernacle. And then the next item in the verse is his tent, and that is this covering. And then it says, and his covering. Now that includes the covering here, and the one right here, that of badger, that of ram skins, and that of badger or seal skins. Now, chapter 36. That is how Moses mentioned them in that order, in that chapter. Now, chapter 36 gives us the making of these items. Verse 19. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins or seal skins above that. Now, chapter 39. Chapter 39 and verse 34. Notice they are separated by a considerable distance here. For in verse 33, and they brought the tabernacle. That is this. This here. The tabernacle. And unto Moses, the tent. That is this here. So we have the tabernacle and then the tent in verse number 33. Now verse 34, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins or seal skins. Now look at chapter 40. Chapter 40. And it came to pass, verse 17, in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up its pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. But I think it would be rather unjust if I were to miss out a ministry on these two coverings, the ramskins dyed red, and the sealskins, if you will. Because they have a very precious ministry, of course, and they also have, in my judgment, a very practical ministry. So I would feel it would be important to bring it in and not to miss out on these two very, very vital issues. The material of the covering that is called ram skins is, as you know, the result of God's blessing upon his people, because they would be able from their own flocks to give to God in sacrifice these skins. Notice it's ram's skins in the plural. Now, with the vast area that is to be covered of 1,320 cubits, you will understand that a large number of rams would be required. And so it indicated, the very material indicated, the abundance of their flock. And then it showed the availability of their flock. Because in giving to God the skins for this covering, it necessitated death and probably sacrifice. So likely the rams were offered in sacrifice, and then the skins from these respective rams were taken and formed into this very, very large, and must have been a very, very beautiful covering. So the material is very clear. Ram skins and then the measurements. Now, there are no measurements. Nowhere in the story, in the communication from chapter 25 right through to chapter 40, is there any mention made of the measurements of these two coverings. None for the ram skins covering, and none for the seal skins. But I think we can use our judgment in this respect, that if they were to act as coverings of the tent, then the tent being what it was, surely then these skins and these two coverings must be sufficiently extensive as to act as a covering. And that's a very interesting word. I haven't time really to expand upon the differences of the words that are frequently occurring throughout the text. I hope you will do that. But it would be a complete covering. And so all that we can do is to assure ourselves that we understand the ram skins in measurements would be equal to that of the tent. And of course, the tent here is this goat's hair covering, which had 11 curtains. 11 curtains. But you remember that one was folded over so that on the forefront there was a double portion at the gate. Now, that brings it then into that full length, or breadth rather, because this is the length. And I would feel that the ram skins would be exactly the same size as the covering the tent would be. But we have also this other answer, which we mentioned in the nights when we looked at the lampstand. For the lampstand has no measurements either. But then we remember that God not only spoke to Moses on the mount, but God also showed him the pattern on the mount. And a man with an insight to what God says to him, and with an insight to what God shows to him, then of course Moses would have the immediate answer to provide those that brought these skins together with the correct and the exact measurements to suit the demand for this particular item. We brought that in practical terms, that a man who is in touch with God and a man who knows the mind of God will certainly be useful at times when the way is not so clear ahead. Now, of course, the making. Well, it's nice to think that here God is using something that he himself had created, an animal, a ram or rams. They all came originally from his creatorial hand. And that is very sure because we know that it was indeed a living animal. Now, when we think of this, of course, in relation to our Lord Jesus, we think of someone and we think of him not as created of God, but as in himself, eternal and uncreated. And so that is very, very important that we draw a proper parallel when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in these days it is still very, very possible and sadly true that people will still deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. And so I'd like you to be absolutely sure you understand that in the relationship that our blessed Lord Jesus had with the Father, it did not begin at Bethlehem. I believe the Bible teaches us clearly that that in itself was again uncreated and in itself eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "The Father hath life in himself." Now you must ask yourself the question, when did that begin? That had no beginning. And it's proper to say that a father is no older than a son in that term of relationship. So if the Father had life in himself, and that had no beginning, when it says he has given the Son to have life in himself, that neither had a beginning. And so I trust you will appreciate the value of this important teaching that is still being contested, that is still being contradicted, and we need to be very, very strong in our study of the Word of God and in our conviction that our Lord Jesus Christ is essentially and eternally the Son. But then I want you to notice that in their making, these ram skins became something they never were before. And that is this. It distinctly says, they are ram skins dyed red. Ram skins dyed red. Now, that word red is interesting because it's the word for Adam. And isn't it interesting that here is one who was eternal, seen in this beautiful covering, who became something that he never was before. That is, he became man. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. In other words, he became what became through him. Earlier in John 1, all things were created by him. There was nothing made that wasn't made by him. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so flesh, that is human flesh, came from his hand. And he became what became through him. Something he had never had before. Something that he would never, never lay aside. And so we look at this ram skin this afternoon, and we see that it's not only something that is original, but we find that it's becoming something it never was before, in that it is dyed red. Now, having just opened that, then the next point, as I've said, I would really feel that these skins involved sacrifice. And then I do also feel that it required the tremendous skill of those appointed to so tend these skins that they became such as to be a real, powerful, consistent preservation of all that they covered. After all, they have something very, very precious to preserve and to protect. First of all, we have this beautiful tabernacle, and it is to be protected and preserved. And then we have the tent of goat's hair, and it is to be preserved. In fact, that's how it is put, a covering for the tent. But then, when we think not only of these curtains, we think of what was underneath. We think of the vessels that we have considered. And really, that is the order that's before us. God has brought us to see the ark. Then he mentions the table. And then he comes to the lampstand. And when he has covered those three mighty and vital instruments or vessels, then he begins to cover them. He puts the protection round them. First the glorious tabernacle, then the tent, and now the covering, whose ministry. Now what is the ministry of this covering? Simply to preserve and to protect all that is under it for God. Now, let us look a little closer at the meaning. For I do feel, beloved, there is a need to stress this important thing. I have mentioned it preliminarily already, but I want you to think of its form. Now, only a ram has ram skins. If God said, I want ram skins, naturally and supremely, you will only get ram skins from a ram. Now, that may sound very, very simple, but it's amazing how so many of God's people don't seem to see that. Only a ram has the form of a ram. And listen, only our Lord Jesus Christ, and him only, has the form of God. There's no one else who being in the form of God. And when we're looking for form, that big word, that tremendous word that we mentioned the other evening, we're brought to Philippians chapter 2. What I've just mentioned, who being, not who became, but who being, not who was, but who being. There is never a point that can be reached, but this is true. And only Christ, being in the form of God, is God in that tremendous personal and eternal sense. No one else can share the form that is supremely and eternally his. You might get an animal like a ram, but only a ram has ram's skins. So the form is very, very important. Now, what's the fashion? Well, it is change. The form is an altar, but the fashion of it has altered, because these ram skins are dyed red. Dyed red. The inward form is unchanged, but the outward fashion has become what it never was before. And so in that very same passage, that word fashion is used by the Spirit of God, and it says he was found in fashion as a man. Now, I hope we're getting these steps very, very simple. I want you to understand it in this way. I hope that each one in the meeting this afternoon is fully convinced that it is impossible for the Lord Jesus to set aside the form. I want you to enter into this. When he took upon himself the form of a servant, it doesn't mean that he laid aside the form of God, because form cannot be altered. Form cannot be changed. You see, if you took water and you ask, what is water? Water is a combination of two very important ingredients. And when we were at school, we were given a formula, H2O. When you have H2O, you have infallibly water. But if you had a formula that changed, then infallibly water vanishes. You don't have water. That is, if you alter the form, you change the very essence. So the form cannot be changed. It is absolutely fixed. And I feel that this is very precious to my soul. And although there are those that would say that in taking the form of a servant, he laid aside the form of God. My dear brethren, unconsciously, that person is denying what is essential in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking a form of a servant doesn't mean that he laid aside the form of God. The word is using the same sense in relation to servitude. After all, a man could act a servant. A man could dress like a servant, but not be in the form of a servant. He might, for a day, the Prince of Wales, put on dungarees to work in a field. But he's not a servant. He's not a slave in that sense. He might appear like one, but he hasn't got the form. The essence isn't there. But here is our Lord Jesus Christ, and this word is describing something that is essential to Godhead, something that's essential to servanthood, that cannot be in any way changed. I understand, and you know well, that if I take my little formula, H2O, I can see it in different fashions. I can see it as a solid. It's still H2O. I can see it as a liquid. It is still H2O. I can see it as a gas or a steam. It is still H2O. You see, the form is the same, although the outward fashion may be different. And so when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the truth of Philippians chapter 2, then we're entering into something of the rich meaning that is hidden behind this lovely covering of ram skins dyed red. Now, when I look at my Bible, I notice that the ram is a symbol of prevailing determination. If you opened your Bible, and you can as you will, at Ezekiel chapter 4, and verse 2, you'll read about battering rams. Now, that's not an animal. That was an instrument that men used in those days to bring down a wall. But what were they called? They were were called battering rams because they were used, and in the constancy of their determination, those men carried on and pushed and pushed and pushed until those walls fell down. Now, that's a very simple symbol of the passage. You know, it was beautiful this morning in our meeting that we had Isaiah 50 and Luke chapter 9 quoted twice in our meeting. In Isaiah chapter 50, we are told that he sets his face as a flint. As a flint. In Luke chapter 9, we read that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in that setting, I want you to see the determination, the prevailing determination of the Lord Jesus Christ as seen in the ram. It doesn't matter the obstacle. It doesn't matter how strong may be that which would oppose. Here is the Lord Jesus moving, and he set his face as a flint. He's like the ram. He's marked by prevailing determination, no matter what comes in his path. And one man did. One man did. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter and his disciples, and he told them about his coming death and his suffering. And you remember that Peter took him aside and said, "Lord, be it far from thee." And I want you to see the dramaticness of the word. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And there was a man came between the Savior and the great goal of his coming into the scene. And what happened? He was hit. That is, here is the character of the prevailing determination of the Savior. Nothing, no one could come between him and Calvary. And it's wonderful to see this in the symbol of the ram. A symbol of prevailing determination. Get thee behind me, Satan. It is also a symbol of persistent devotion. Devotion. I'm amazed, beloved, when I read my Bible, and you do too, of how much is said about the ram. And how much of it, of the ram itself, is mentioned in these great typical chapters. Now, you know the first mention of the ram, and don't say, if I were asking you in a Bible reading, Genesis 22. If you do, I'd have to say, well, you're just too late. The first reference to the ram, the first mention of the ram, is Genesis 15. For that's how Abraham knew the suitability of the ram for the altar of Genesis 22. God had already told him to take a ram in Genesis 15. And you see, there it is in its first mention in respect of promise. For God is making a promise, a covenant. And he's binding himself to the sacrifice. And it's God that moved between the pieces. And Abram, you remember, did what God told him. And that's in a tremendous chapter. And there is the ram first mentioned in our Bible. It's in relation to promise. You come to Micah chapter 6 and verse 7. That's the last mention of the ram in our Old Testament. And there it is in relation to divine pleasure. Divine pleasure. Now, in between, there are numerous mentions of the ram that I trust you will be sufficiently interested to investigate and to examine in your own time and way to see the value of all that is seen in this covering and why God made choice of the ram. In Exodus chapter 29, where we will read some evening, and verse 15, we have its head. Its head. And I'm going to suggest to you that that indicates the supremacy of devotion. It's head. Caught by the head. No, it was caught by the horns. And you can see that the strongest part of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we may use that expression reverently, well, really, there were no strong points in Christ. They were all blessedly even. But shall I say it in this way, that it was this will of devotion to God that held him. Held him. And here is the strength of devotion are seen in the horns of the ram. In the passage that we're looking at, chapter 26, verse 14, it's skin. And surely when you think of the ministry of this mighty covering in preserving these other coverings and the vessels, you're thinking of its security. And we're going to see something of that in the practical in a moment. The security that lies in devotion to God. When we come to Leviticus 8, where we were this morning, we have its breast. There's the source. The source is love. In chapter 29, verse 26, we have its blood. Its blood. The blood of the ram. And there's the sacrifice of devotion. And then we come to Exodus 29, verse 22 this time, and we have the fat of the ram. And surely when we think of the fat, we're thinking of all that went upon the altar that gave God infinite satisfaction in relation to the death of his beloved son. And we enter into what God saw in Christ, that we are hoping we will see as the ages of the ages unfold. And we're ever anxious to enter into the thoughts of God concerning His Son, as seen in the inwards, the fat that was put upon the altar of the peace offering and rose to God in all the fragrance of that sacrifice. When He gave Himself without spot. Oh, what filled the eye of God at that moment, fellow saints. It'll take eternity and eternity to unveil in the fact which is the satisfaction of devotion. It's in the same verse you'll read of the kidneys of the ram. And these are amazing. I hope you're remembering that. The kidneys of the ram. What's the kidneys? You know that the kidney indicates the sensitivity of devotion. The sensitivity of devotion. The kidney been able to discern and be able to separate and be able to put away what is evil and to sustain what is wholesome and good. Here is the strength. Here is the tremendous sensitivity of this feature of the ram as seen in its kidneys. Then it's the shoulder. Number 6. Isn't it lovely to think that it's the shoulder that is mentioned in number 6? That gives what I'm going to call the sustenance of devotion as seen in the Nazarite. Isn't that a tremendous association? And then when we come to Exodus chapter 29 again, we get the flesh of the ram. And then finally, and if I've missed some, you tell me, when we come to Psalm 66, we have the incense of the ram. The incense. And obviously, that is the sweetness of devotion. Now, there's a very, very simple mention of some relationships that, and some items that we have of the ram as a symbol of persistent devotion. Now, what you do is this. You gather a list together of the men associated with the ram. The men associated with the ram in these passages. Think of Abraham. Think of the high priest. Think of his sons. Think of the Nazarite. Think of others. Find them in your Bible that were associated with the Ram. And thus you'll see the development of the ministry that is seen in this great symbol of the Ram. Now, of course, it's also a symbol of preeminent dignity, because the ram was the leader of the flock. Isn't that so beautiful in our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our salvation. He takes the lead. And in that day of majesty and glory, it is the purpose of God to conform all unto the image of his Son. And out there is one who is distinct. Out there is one who's the leader, the chiefest among 10,000, marked out as the word is with a banner. And isn't that the word as it is used as near as possible in Hebrews, which I have just quoted? Isn't this seen in his expression of devotion? I love my master. I will not go out free. Is it seen in the extent of his devotion? Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And listen, brethren, I was trying to tell the saints each night that here we have gold, and here we have wood, and here we have copper up to now, and now we have these precious items of linen, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and now we have the goat's hair, and now we have the ram's skins. Where are we going to get all these in the scriptures of truth concerning the Lord Jesus? Isn't that the point of the ministry today? We might talk about the detail, and the detail is divinely given, far beyond us to comprehend. But brethren, remember, it's only a faint picture of the real person. And I would suggest you come to your Hebrew epistle and read the Hebrew epistle and gather material that would answer to the Ram in devotion. Lo, I come to do. I would love to stop at that word. Just too late. Lo, I come to do. And I feel in that little word, do, you have all that is concentrated and, listen, consecrated in this lovely thought of the Ram, the symbol of preeminent dignity. What is the effect? What is the effect? Mind you, brethren, here's a little shade that I feel is very beautiful. Remember, he said himself, and you think of the covering, and you think of its ministry, and you think of what it's going to protect, something valuable to God, even though it was only material, but it was very precious because of all that God saw in it, more than we'll ever see. But there it is. Now listen to our Lord Jesus. None of them is lost. Kept them all. It's lovely to feel today that we have this great shelter, that we've got this great protective ministry of one who was so devoted to the will of God that he could say, I have glorified thy name on the earth, and I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And he goes on to say, all that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And remember, that's in relation to us. What must it be in relation to all that the Father gave? The Father, John 3:35, loveth the Son, and hath given all things, into his hand. And the day will come, dear saint of God, when that blessed one who has been the custodian of the divine impartation of things of the Father will hand the kingdom to the Father.
and God shall be all in all, and there'll not be an item that has been given to him. Loss. Good to be in it, isn't it? Now, if I'm going to have at least 10 minutes on the other, let me just say this in passing now in practical terms. We couldn't possibly exhaust the majesty of all this in the Lord Jesus and all that has been given into his hand. But I just thought of three men today. And I thought of Joseph. And I thought of all that was put into his hand. And I just thought, if I might be permitted to use the typical ministry I have used, I have given, I would like to say this, that I really feel Joseph had this covering of ram skins. When you think of what was put into his hand, you remember that there came a woman and Joseph looked at her and said, "Now listen, lady, your husband, my master, has put everything in this house into my hand, but you, there's the work, there's the ministry being assigned." That's what it means, brethren. If that protective ministry had not been in the life of Joseph, that was him finished. Never heard of him again. Oh, beloved, today in this meeting, have we got it? Have we got the moral answer to this in our lives? Think of what God has entrusted to you, my dear brother. Think of what God has entrusted to you, my dear sister. Think of the assemblies represented. Think of what God has entrusted to us. What to do? To preserve for his glory. And Joseph had this covering morally. There's Nehemiah. And those men are watching him from every possible vantage point. And if only they could get him to step aside for one false, short, brief moment, they know, friend, the work's finished. Might as well never bother. And they went at him this way, and they went at him this way, and they went at him in every possible way. What to do? If only they could penetrate and get the man to stop for 5 minutes. The workman says, "I love that. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. God didn't send you, sir. I know you think I'm a great man. They're trying to ruffle him now, but now they're trying to smooth him the way you would a cat, obsequious piety. And they're rubbing him the right way and saying, 'Now listen, Nehemiah, you're too good to lose, you know, and they're going to destroy you. So what you should do is this. You should come right into the temple of God and hide there, and you know nothing will happen.' But Nehemiah knew that if he did that, not only would he offend others, but he would offend the living God, for he wasn't a priest. The trap was set. And if he had gone into that temple to hide, he knew that he was completely out of bounds. So did I not. So did not I. So did not I. For he was afraid. And he knew the protection of this coming. Now in closing, let us just give 5 minutes on the sealskins, which I feel is really the answer to this subject. And here is an actual combination of skins that make it look to be one covering of sealskin. Makes it very, very powerful in what it really is. Impervious to all the elements that would beat upon this sanctuary. And here was something that could deal with whatever the element, it was absolutely impervious to water. Absolutely impervious to anything that would penetrate. Oh, beloved, here is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm not being critical, but I would prefer the sealskins to the translation badger skins, because I feel that it's a very, very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. How am I going to emphasize that in 3 or 4 minutes? Like this. When we come to our Lord Jesus, and we might have thought of Joseph, and we did, and we might have thought of Nehemiah, and I could have mentioned Daniel, and we could have mentioned others, but let us think now of 2 great epochs in the Savior's life, where every force was employed to penetrate so that the throne of God would be put into eternal disarray, and the rectitude of God overthrown, and the kingdom of God vanquished by evil. Remember, so much was dependent on this moment. And I bring you to the temptation. The devil spoke about the bread of self-preservation. Now you listen carefully, brethren, what I'm going to say. To us, not to him, the lust of the flesh. My, when I think of myself, and how I would try to preserve this little frame of mine. Man shall not live by bread alone. And how much we are daily, and of course in a sense duly occupied with that word bread. Oh, we think of the self-preservation that marks us, and that has ruined so many. But here is the Lord Jesus. And if he bends to make this stone bread, you know the thing is finished. But it's there I want you to see the ministry of the season. In purpose. To the very penetration of evil. And then I want you to see the mountain of self-appropriation. Bow down, and it's all yours. The Lord Jesus refused what to us is the lust of the eyes. Then he took him to the temple pinnacle of self-advertisement. Cast thyself down. Everyone will believe you. Because the angels have been given charge that if you do even stumble on a stone, then they'll lift you up. And there was a tremendous, dramatic thing. And the Lord keep us from that in our testimony, corporately, in any way. A temptation to self-advertisement. I call it gymnastics. And all that that means literally and symbolically. For the devil hasn't ceased to attack on these webs. And what is that? That's the pride of life. To us. And the Savior repelled. The elements that sought to penetrate that blessed one. Now that's the temptation. Turn in your Bible at this moment to Matthew 27. And we'll be finished in a minute. Matthew 27. I want to read it so that my younger brethren particularly will have it burned into their soul, and of course the young sisters too. Verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted, he would not drink. In the temptation, it's the bread of self-preservation. On the tree, it's the wine of self-preservation. And he wouldn't drink. It's not now the mount of temptation or the wilderness of temptation. It's the tree of suffering. Look, please, at verse number 42. He saved others. himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now we have the mountain of self-appropriation. We believe him. We will accept him as the King of Israel if he come down from the cross. But thank God, the covering's there. Now look please at verse 40. Verse 40. I'm saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And dear saint of God, as in the temptation, so at the tree, the devil approached the Savior on the same 3 issues. Thank God. May I put it to them? The sealskin covered, repelled all evil, and preserved everything. Everything from God. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow before thee and thank thee for such a Savior. We can sing, and we often do, and it would be suitable again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We tremble to think what would have happened if our Savior had failed. But we know it was impossible. We thank God for this. And because he triumphed victoriously over every foe, whether in the temptation of the wilderness or on the tree of Calvary, we thank thee we are where we are today. So accept of our thanks for thy Son and all that is seen in these lovely coverings as related to him, of his eternal glory, of his wondrous manhood, of his devotion to thy will, and all that that is meant for thy glory and for our good, in the Savior's precious name.